We'll be reading from Habakkuk 3. Starting at verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready, oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Selah. You thrust with his own arrows. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villagers. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. That I might rest in the day of trouble, when he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops.
Let's open our Bibles, please, to Habakkuk chapter 3. As what David has said, this is the second to the last message from this book. Next Sunday, we will be diving right in to the last verses of this book, primarily verses 16 through 19. That will be about the posture for God's blessings. So the last time we were here, getting into the book of Habakkuk, we discussed that this is the conclusion of Habakkuk. Chapter 3 is a conclusion put in a song. This is in a song, really, beloved. That's what we see there, that this is a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigunoth. And Shigunoth, we said last time, is like a pattern of a song or an outburst of non-metrical music. And so we discussed the first point of this chapter as prayer for God's revival. Having the context of Habakkuk not able to understand what was God doing. He had a lot of struggles in his heart about the purpose of God, the ways of God, the silence of God, the inconsistency of God. And God amazingly answered his questions. As they discussed these things in chapters 1 and 2, Habakkuk then concluded in this wonderful song. So last time we were here, prayer for God's revival. He was humble to say, Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. He prayed for revival. In the midst of the years, make it known. And he also humbly asked, Lord, in your wrath, please remember mercy. Remember mercy. And that is a wonderful way on approaching things in life that we don't understand. Lord, just revive me. Revive my heart. Lord, help me to understand that you are at work. But the second point here of his prayer in song is praise for God's work. Praise for God's work. Verses 3 to 15, which Patrick beautifully read this evening. May I read it again to us? Please follow it with your eyes. Verse number 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with the rivers. The mountains you saw and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched to the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people. For salvation with your anointed, you struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. Lord, this passage, as we just read plainly, can be hard to understand. There's a lot of history behind it. But I pray that you make it so simple in our hearts and in our minds tonight, that we may appreciate the message that you want us to understand, and that we may be able to apply this in our lives today. I pray that the connection between Habakkuk's life and our lives will be so uncanny that we will be able to appreciate your word tonight and say, thank you, Lord, for again revealing to us your will through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Little beloved, the proposal here that I would like to give to us this evening is this. Remembering God's past work in the midst of life's challenges results to praise. Again, remembering God's past work in the midst of life's challenges results to praise. Because basically, that's what Habakkuk is doing here. This middle part of chapter 3 is like a memorial. Habakkuk is trying to remember here what God did in the past. And that resulted to him praising the Lord. And that's a good lesson for us to learn tonight before we begin. This is a good reminder for us that when we're going through life and there are a lot of struggles, there's a lot of difficulties, there are a lot of things we do not understand. We must remember what God had done in the past. By the way, that's why we have the Word of God. God is so brilliant because He knows what we're going to go through. It's going to be difficult. So does He give us? The Bible. A book full of what? Stories. Stories from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, so that when we read these stories, we are able to see what God did, and therefore we'll be encouraged. In fact, in the Bible, there are a lot of reminders to us that we must remember what God had done in the past. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 2. The Word of God says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Remember that he was the one who led you. See that? Remember. The other one is our verse of the week. Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 11. Asaph here tells us these words. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. This is Asaph here saying personally from his heart that he will have personal act of reminiscing what God had done in the past. And then 1 Chronicles 16, verse 12. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 12. Here's another passage that tells us to remember. This is David's song of thanksgiving, by the way, dearly beloved. And it says here in verse 12, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. So these are just a few verses, dearly beloved, that encourages us to remember what God has done in our past, because it's crucial that we remember those things, because they encourage us, they strengthen us through the trials of life, which results to praise. In fact, there are also verses in the Bible which says that in another angle. These words would somehow ring a bell in your ears. Forget not. That's also one way of saying remember, right? Forget not what God has done. Forget not God's benefits to your life. Forget not his deeds. So both ways, the positive sense and the negative angle, God in his word continues to encourage us to remember. Do not forget what God has done in the past, so that in your present, whatever you're going through, you will see that God is the same God who did what he did in the past, and therefore he will do something for you today. Here Habakkuk uses vivid imagery to depict God's power. At times, he alludes to specific and particular episodes, while at other times, he's being more general. Just general stuff. So the overall theme of this passage we have just read is this, that God is awesome, and his judgments are beyond the power of anyone to question or resist. Again, God is awesome, and his judgments are beyond the power of anyone to question or resist. So praise for God's work as Habakkuk remembers. First, why should we remember God's work? What are those things that he has done in the past that he did that we must remember? What are those aspects of his work in the past? Well, first, God's work shows his splendor. God's work shows his splendor. Verses 3 and 4 for this point. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. What did Habakkuk mean when he said, God came from Teman? Well, we must understand that he speaks of God here as if God appears from the east. Because Teman, if you look at the map there in your Bibles, at the back of your Bibles, I don't know if there's it will be there because it's a small place, but Teman is up is on the east of Israel. So when Habakkuk says God came from Teman, he's saying that he is going to shine over his people like the rising sun. You know, in the early morning time, God breaks the darkness and initiates a new day. Teman was a city or region in the southern Edom to the east of Israel. You find that in Genesis 36, verse 11, and several passages of the scripture about that place. Teman was also the home of one of Jacob's friends, if you remember. Job 22 verse 1. Likewise, Mount Paran here, a mountain opposite of Teman, also rests on the east of the nation of Israel. So here's a picture that Habakkuk is telling us, is giving us. God comes from that east, that even though you are in the dark area right now, let me say 3 a.m., 4 a.m., but suddenly God will just break out of with light from the east, like the sun, and he will bring light and hope in your darkness. That's the meaning here of verse number 3. And it's that is worthy of a Selah moment. What's a Selah moment? A Selah moment is a time to ponder, a time to pause. You pause. You ponder. You stop and ponder that. Then the next there, that he says is, his glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His splendor here is like the sun. Right? His glory covered the heavens. It's all over. When the sun, the light of God rises, it covers the entire heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Here we are told explicitly that God's coming from Teman is truly that kind of light. Nothing can escape the light of the sun. Unless, of course, if you're inside your house and you're trying to, escape it. Like Philippines, we don't like the sun. We want to go to the beach during a cloudy day. We want to go to the beach during a sunny weather, rainy weather, because Filipinos don't want to get darker. We want to have your skin. You see, my dear Caucasian brothers and sisters, your skin is the best skin according to us. So that we have what you call whitening lotions all over the place being sold in the Philippines. Yeah, we don't like that. We don't like being dark, you know, but the reality is nothing can escape the sun. No one can escape the sun. So the splendor here that's referred to in verse 3 is from the word hod, associated with kingly authority. Kingly authority. In this context then, God's splendor, like the sun, is his glory as a sovereign king, meaning like the sun touching everything that it touches. God is like that. He touches everything under his control. Even your life, my life, things we don't understand. He is reigning over all creation and over all time. That's the beauty of the words, God come from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. You pause, think about that. But his glory also covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. And verse 4 tells us his words. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand. And there his power was hidden. Dearly beloved, if you look at that, if you read those passages, you would remember Mount Sinai, wouldn't you? Rays flashing? Thunder? Right? At the end of Deuteronomy, Moses blesses the Israelites with one final time. He says in Deuteronomy 33 verse 2, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. So Habakkuk takes that, takes those phrases, takes that concept, takes that picture and connects it now with his song of praise. Habakkuk praises God and his sovereign power and ability to truly show his splendor. And we can also relate this to God's Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory is God's light, so the brightest light that you can see because of his holiness. And people would know if God is in the tabernacle, because that the Holy of Holies, the centerpiece of that tabernacle, will be so bright. Nobody can look God directly. You will die. That's the splendor of God. And so Habakkuk here, with his first point, praise for God's work, is his work of just shining his splendor upon us, like the sun. Like the sun. The second point here, praise for God's work, is not only God's work shows his splendor, but also God's work shows his strength. His strength. And here, we have the big book here of the passages that we're going to discuss about under this point. We have 3 points under God's work shows His strength. Strength over epidemics. Wow, I was like, I was reading this, I was like, wow! I didn't know this passage exists! Because I mean, we are in COVID-19 right now, pandemic, like, look at verse number 5. Before him went pestilence. So I look at the word pestilence in Hebrew, and lo and behold, the word pestilence means plague or disease. Sounds like the pandemic to me. Epidemic to me. But the word of God tells us here, before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. In other words, even diseases, the pandemic, epidemic, whatever you may call it, plague, disease, they all come from the hand of God. Now you may say, that's terrible. How did he let people of all ages and of all ethnicities die like that? Well, we might not understand the plans of God and why he allowed this thing to happen, but that shows God's strength. It startles us. Like, out of nowhere, like, we didn't think 2020 would be like the start of that pandemic. We were just going on our way. I remember we were just enjoying our time in Cebu and all his plans to go to anywhere. And all of his invitations to preach everywhere and to attend a wedding there and here. We're going to the beach. We're going for a party. And then suddenly, bam, closed. And I tried to go out one time to the street that was very busy. And I was like, wow, nobody. At 5 o'clock in the afternoon, on a regular work day, nobody was out. Nobody. Everybody was just inside. And every day, starting from that time, I started to watch the news. And it started to just see the magnitude of the number of cases in the Philippines and the world doubling every single day. And it's like, wow. And it's terrible. Yes. But dearly beloved, even that is in God's control. Even that shows His power, His sovereignty. And not, lest you forget, one of the 10 plagues in Egypt. What was it? The 6th one. Can you remember? Boils. Remember that? Boils? Pharaoh and his servants, the Egyptians, and even the animals developed painful boils all over their bodies from head to toe. There were even boils on Pharaoh's feet. Can you imagine? You can't walk because of the boils on your feet. And a physician attended the Pharaoh's court, but he could not cure them. And that attacked several gods of Egypt. Gods who are supposedly able to control health and diseases, but God struck them. Gods Sekhmet, Suno, and Isis, gods of health supposedly, and disease. But even the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. Clearly, the religious leaders were powerless against the God of Israel. Everything is in the hands of God, even diseases. God's work shows His strength over epidemics, but secondarily, God's work shows His strength over earth. Look at verse number 6. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I know, dearly beloved, that you hear this often nowadays. The world is getting smaller. Right? Because of technology, because of the fast planes that we have now, people can travel, wow, long distances in shorter times. But, dearly beloved, we must not deny the fact that the size of this world is still awesomely big. And its features are also awesome. Just one example of that is Mount Everest. The tallest mountain in the world. No one can toy around with the act of climbing it. You can just wake up in the morning and just say, I'm going to go climb up Mount Everest. You can't do that. You can't do that. You need practice for that. You need exercise for that. You need training for that. According to statistics, dearly beloved, Everest is massive, 8,848 meters tall, just below the cruising height of a jumbo jet. The mighty Mount Everest, according to statistics, was measured in 1856 at 8,840 meters tall. The height was then adjusted to 8,848 meters in 1955, which is still the official height stated by the Nepalese government. As of the end of the 2018 season, the Himalayan database reports that yes, there have been 9,159 successful summit climbs, right? By 5,294 people. But there were 295 people who died trying. But if you also compare this statistics of number of people who was able to climb up that mountain compared to the population of the world, it's just very meager. Because again, when you climb up there, it's a terrible place to be up there. Oxygen is slowly depleting there. It's very thin. And the weather there could be so erratic. Not to mention, of course, hypothermia could be around the bend anywhere because of the cold temperature. But dearly beloved, look at the verse. God says He stood and measured the earth. Just like it's taking a measuring tape, like that's the earth, like it's like, oh, okay, you know, and looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains, yeah, scattered them, like, you know, just scattering seeds. The perpetual hills bowed to Him; His ways are everlasting. That's God, dearly beloved. He is strong. And I remember what Isaiah said about this too. Would you please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. About our God who is so strong that everything seems so small before His power. Isaiah 40, 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. It's above this small globe that we have. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. We're so small compared to the greatness of God, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Jump to verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, says God? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, the stars. But the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. Jump to verse number 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Dearly beloved, God's work shows His strength even over all this massive, magnificent creation of His, even earth. These are just nothing before Him. But here, the next point, Habakkuk becomes more personal. Because here, the next passage that we're gonna focus on talks about God's work showing His strength over enemies. Specifically over the enemies of His people, Israel. So, God's work shows His strength over epidemics. That's letter A. Letter B, over earth. Letter C, over enemies. Let's go through the verses here that we have. I saw, says Habakkuk, the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. Verse 7 talks about Israel's enemies from of old. Cush. Cushan. These are the Ethiopians. And they have been their olden enemies from the very beginning of time when they even went out of Egypt. On the way to the land that God's promised to them, they encountered some nations. And one of them are the Ethiopians. And they have been, even though they already were in the nation, in the land that God promised to them, the Ethiopians have been this nagging problem of an enemy for them. Always have this, it's like Russia to Ukraine, you know, it's like a nagging, like, there's always like a looming danger that they will, and now, that's what we see. That's exactly what we have here. Verse number 7, Cush, and then the Midianites. You know that these are some of their enemies from of old. But their tents were afflicted. The curtains of the Midianites trembled. Then verse 8. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? What past event can you remember that involved sea and a river? That would denote God defeating enemies of Israel. Obviously, I'm sure what comes into mind is the passage of God's people through the Red Sea. Right? And also their passage to the Jordan River when they came into the Jordan River, not that time with the leadership of Joshua. Right? So here, we see here that God, and he was asking, in a rhetorical sense, were you displeased at the river? Why did you do that, Lord? Were you angry at the river? Twice he asked that. And then were you angry against the sea? No. The answer is no. God was just what? Riding on his horse. Riding on his chariot of salvation. What was God doing? He was just defeating the enemy. Because he's saving his people. He's delivering his people. The horses here and the chariots are symbols of divine might. And yes, they come in fittingly in view of Exodus chapter 14. Where, remember, Pharaoh was pursuing the nation of Israel. They were there before the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh were there, you know, and their soldiers behind them. So like, the people of God were like, oh no, where are we going? We can't move forward. We can't move back. But God took that very picture of the chariots and horses of Pharaoh and he used it for himself. It's not only Pharaoh who has chariots and horses. God has more than that. And you know what? God doesn't need chariots and horses. He just need maybe a word. Open. I don't think he didn't need the word. Moses needed to what? And then, I don't know how fast this was. I really want to ask Moses someday. Moses, how fast was it? Was it like, you know, like the movies, you know, that's little by little. And then like, they were like, or it was like, when Moses did it, it's like, you know, I don't know. What's your idea about that? I don't know. Maybe we can talk about it after the service. But God opened it. And Habakkuk was like, were you angry, Lord? You know what? I think, I would love to believe it was very fast because it was anger, right? I mean, you're not angry, but just like, okay, water, like that. It doesn't show anger. But when you say anger, it's like, you know, like, and then wind will like, you know, I mean, something like that. That's anger. Would you agree with me? But I don't know. We'll ask Moses someday. We'll ask Moses, how did it show like God was really angry? But that's God. His strength is shown against the people's enemy. Then verse 9. Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. Here, these two instruments are mentioned, the bow. How do you pronounce it? Bow or bow? Okay. Bow and your arrows. We know that these are instruments of war, right? These are instruments that they use for weaponry. These are symbols, instruments of chastisement. We can see that in the prophet's writings. And here it means punishment of the heathen. And God here will use his bow, it's ready, and his arrows as well, to execute what he needs to execute. And Habakkuk says here, now pause. Think about that. God is ready to take on the enemies. He even said, you divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hand on high. Now what is verse 10 talking here? Now think about again, works of God in the past. What specific historical event talks about the mountains trembled and the overflowing of water passed by and the deep uttered its voice and lifted its hand on high? Again, Red Sea, right? But at the same time, earthquake at Mount Sinai. The mountains trembling here. This imagery that we have here, especially of the waters sweeping floods and quaking mountains, is usual in poetical accounts of divine judgment, of divine act on behalf of his people. Verse 11, here is another familiar event in the Old Testament. What do you think is it? The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. What is this event? Let's open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 10. You have grown in Sunday school, I'm sure you have heard this story. I'm just going to read three verses here, 12, 13, and 14. Joshua 10, 12 to 14. So the Lord rooted them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. And it happened, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. This is, dearly beloved, a portion of the passage here that we see where God, on behalf of his people, defeated the people's enemy. How? The enemies called Amorites at Gibeon. How? When God, the title here of the passage is that the sun, that God overpowered the sun, so the sun stood still. The sun's, of course, now the sun, as what we know now, doesn't really move. It's the earth that moves around the sun, right? But we must understand, of course, the biblical way of saying this is not really in a way that's scientific. Is the word of God doesn't use scientific names or science to describe what is happening. It's just a way of saying that God did control time, so that the Israelites will have more time to battle against the Amorites and defeat them. So dearly beloved, the point is this. Even sun and moon are servants to God's command for the benefit of his people. The end of the verse denotes here the glory of God outshines the lights of the sun and the moon. Look at that. The light of your arrows, they went, and the shining of your glittering spear. So even the sun is so bright, you cannot look at the sun straight, right? You can't. You destroy your eyes. That's why our practice for, we during high school days before, fourth year seniors, they are required. We were required to undergo training, military training. So that we will be a reserve kind of force if ever there will be war. And one of bad practices was salute to the sun, they call it. Salute to the sun. Wherein we were trained to look at the sun directly. After many things that had happened to some of people's eyes, that was discarded. That was not allowed anymore. But I did do that. To like look at the sun, I tried to do that. And like, you can't! But listen, even the sun and the moon, the bright shining bodies, cannot outshine God's brightness. So they even will need to bow down to the command of the one who shines brightest. God. That's God. Verse 12. You marched to the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. The term march here means to take great steps. Not like just small steps. Like big steps. As in former times here, the word trampled, on the other hand, is like threshing. Remember, in the biblical times, when they would like to take grape juice from the grapes, what would they do? They didn't have machineries in the past. They would have this big, what do you call that? Yeah, like tub, right? They would put the grapes there, and then they will go into the tub, and then they will lift their clothes, and then they will be doing like this for hours. So that they will be able to take the grapes, the juice from the grapes, right? That is the word for trampled. For trampled. And there's a very interesting passage in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven, this time not as a Lamb of God, a meek Lamb of God, but a conquering King. I want us to draw our attention in verses 11 to 16 of Revelation 21. The Word of God tells us, Revelation 19, 11 to 16. It says, "Now I saw heaven open," John says, "and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." And here, he describes the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Robe dipped in blood. It's reminiscent of this act. Because, you know, even though you raise your clothes up and do this, sputtering of the grapes will still be inevitably, will still stain your clothes. Especially the hem. And so when you read in Revelation 19 that Jesus Christ's robe, the tip of his robe is filled with blood, what do you think was Jesus Christ doing? It's a picture. He was trampling. Not grapes. He was trampling on the nations that that are against him, that work against him, and would not believe him, but dishonor him. In other words, the nation's destructions is sealed. And that's exactly also the picture here. God will trample the nations in anger. Verse 14, let's jump to verse 14, because verse 13 is the third point there. Verse 14 tells us his words, "You thrust through with his own arrows, the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret." God turned the weapons here of the enemy against themselves. Look at those words. "You thrust through his own arrows." So it's as if they were, you know, using their arrows against God, but God, like, you know, catches the arrow, like, and it's like, the arrow is like right here. I watch a lot of movies, I think, about these things. No, and then like, God catches it and like, mm-mm. And then maybe, I don't know, God just like throws it at them and then they get hit with their own arrows. And they try to do that too, but it's like, no, they were not able to catch it because they just like hit their head already. You know, that picture. He uses their own arrows for their own destruction. In fact, the head of these villages, "They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret." In other words here, it's not only the head of the villages that's affected, or the nation's leaders, the presidents, the prime ministers, the Shah, but the entire village. They came out and they are scattered, and they will be destroyed. They will be destroyed. In fact, you walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. Again, referring to the destruction of the armies of Pharaoh. during the time when God closed down the sea, the Red Sea. So dearly beloved, God shows His strength over epidemics, over the earth, over enemies. Enemies of His people. And we must also be like Habakkuk, that we remember these things. So whatever is happening today, you will gain wisdom on how God handled that, and we will be able to encourage our ailing hearts. If God did that in the past, and it's the same God today, He can do that today. The third point is God's work shows His salvation. That's in verse 13. God's work shows His salvation. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah. In other words, in a gist, He delivers His chosen people. In fact, His delivery here, His act of deliverance, He did not give to anyone else. He does not give this delegate this act of delivering to others. Not to the angels, no. He does this Himself. God leads in the salvation of His people. God is involved in every plan and in every execution for delivering His people. That's the point there of your passage. You went forth for the salvation of your people. For salvation with your anointed. This word anointed here, wow, can really be taken in three different aspects. Anointed as per His people, the chosen people are anointed, right? But it can also mean Jesus. Letter big A there. He's the anointed one because He's a type of Joshua, the leader of His anointed people. So He's the leader of all of these people. He's for the salvation of His anointed. That's why Jesus Christ did not remain in the dead. Jesus Christ did not remain in the tomb. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. That's a way of God saving His anointed. And He says, you struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. They may be saying, "Oh, it's okay. I'm just hit in the neck, or I'm just hit on my shoulder, on my knee." But God says, "No. Everything from head to neck to toe, from the foundation, God will destroy anything that will go for His people, because He will deliver truly His people." Dearly beloved, what's the point of all of this? Why was Habakkuk so historical here? Again, the point is this. Remembering God's past work in the midst of life's challenges results to praise. In other words, Habakkuk is at this point, and he sees the looming attack of Babylon. Babylon will destroy Jerusalem, as what God has already said. But in the midst of this, Habakkuk praises God. God's work. How was he able to praise God even though he was worried, he was struggling, he didn't understand? He looks back in the past. And when he looks back in the past, he says, that the same God who did that, the same God will do the same today. I may not understand, but I will trust Him. There was a time in my life when I followed the Lord in the full-time ministry. And I needed, of course, to tell my family about my decision. I was in my second year of pre-med. Everybody in my family was just so excited to have a doctor in the family. As a Filipino, you don't know what it means, dearly beloved. It's like hope. You know, it's like somebody in the family is a doctor. It's a big thing. It's a big thing. And it's like hope for financial stability, hope for honor for the family. It's something like that. And since I wanted that for many years, the family was just so happy to assist. So everybody was chipping in. My aunt in the States, a nurse, said, "I'll take care of the books." Because, you know, the books, you know, this was like years ago where there's not a lot of materials online. It's like big books. And these are expensive books. Another one said, "I will take care of all of your tuition." Another one was like, "So everything is set. Jan will be Dr. Jan." You know? Everything is will be provided for. I was like so comfortable. I'm just gonna be a doctor like that. But of course, I need to pass to become a doctor. But I mean, everything aside from that is taken care of. But second year, God says, no. No. You're not gonna focus on healing physical ailments. You're gonna focus on healing spiritual ailments. You are going to be my servant. A minister. That was a big struggle for me because I was like, what's going to happen to my life? Like, I didn't want to. Lord, I can serve you as a missionary doctor. You know, I can donate money. I'll be rich, God. You know, I'll help churches with support. I'll build buildings for you. I'll even name my hospital Jesus Christ Hospital. Something like that. And God says, no. There's no negotiating out of this. And so with much prayer, with much struggle, with much talk to my mentors and the ones discipling me, I made a decision to follow the Lord. And the hardest thing for me was to talk to my aunt, right? In the States, working hard as a nurse to supply everything that I need. My mom, my uncles, my grandparents. I know this might sound like, it's so weird. Why would you need to talk to them? You don't understand the Filipino family. We are all involved in each other's lives, you know? So you need to ask permission. My mom, thankfully, when I told her about this, she said, anak, or son, anak, I'll support you. I'll support you. If that's what God's plan for you is, I'm all for you. And I'm so thankful for the Lord for that. And we cried and we hugged each other, you know. But there's one thing she said, I won't be able to support them financially. I just lost my job. Or I lost my job, or she quit, or something. I don't know exactly what had happened, but no job for mom. So, okay. Next is my aunt. You need to talk to your aunt. She's the one supporting you through. Okay. She called. I talked to her. She says, are you joking? Maybe you're just encouraged by your other pastor friends there. You saw them, you know, all spiffy all the time on Sundays, you know, and I don't know what you're thinking about. No. You know, no. But I said, Tita, I cannot take it back. I said yes to God already. But she said, if you continue that route, you will receive nothing from me, zilch. And so, I needed to move forward without any support from my auntie. And every time this was a common thing that happens in our family, in Filipino families, they would send boxes of goods. We call that palikbayan boxes. These are like, just special stuff, food, important stuff, of course, every month during that time. Two boxes will arrive, so everybody open and everybody, oh, this is Jan's t-shirt, oh, this is like LA Lakers decks, that's for you. You know, those kind of stuff, every month. Starting that time, I did not receive anything. Nothing in the box. I will just be on the side, watching everybody enjoying all of their stuff. As a teenager, that was hard. I was like, what did I do? I'm following the Lord, you know? And to make matters worse, my aunt is a Christian. I was like, what? I don't understand. But looking back, I think she just got hurt, you know? She spent money. So I need to move forward. And now, I need to have this idea, this concept that I need to work and study at the same time, which was no problem for me, right? I can do that. So literally, when I went to the seminary or the Bible school, and I fill out the forms, and there's this very special question in the form: who will support you in your schooling? I literally do not know how to answer that question. You know what I wrote? God. I said God. Because I don't know how to survive this. And there's a question, are you willing to work or something? I said, yes, just do whatever work. But out of nowhere, now my uncle, who just went to the States to be with his family, heard about it, and he called me, and he said, I'll support you. I'll send money, and I want you to finish your schooling and be the pastor that you should be. Before this, of course, That was just so hard a week for me. I cried to the Lord. But there's this one verse that God reminded me about in the life of David. Psalm 37:25. When David says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. And I was encouraged by that. I remembered, you know, David's life and how God sustained him. But I didn't know how this will happen. Like, okay. Ring. Uncle. Go. And I'll be behind you. I finished my 4 years and 1 year of internship, dearly beloved, without any debt. And I praise the Lord for that. Dearly beloved, that's the point of the Word of God, what God had done in the past. When we don't understand what's happening today in our lives, we have the Word of God to go back to and read and know what God had done and say, that's the God that I have. I know when you're older, you have a lot of things to remember, right? I mean, you've gone through life already, 40, 50, 60 years. And so you have a lot of experiences already that can encourage you. So don't forget those. But teens, younger people, you might say, Pastor, I don't. I'm only like 16. What am I gonna remember? You have the Word. Read through the pages of the Word. What God done has done in the lives of His people. And as you read, you go through difficult times in your life, things you don't understand, remember what God has done. And He might not do exactly the same thing that He did in the past in your life, but for sure, He is deserving of praise for what He will do today. Just watch. Just watch. And you will be like Habakkuk. You'll be just out there. And you won't understand this because tears will be flowing down your eyes. But your eyes will be just lifted up, or your knees will be just folded. You'll just be beside your bed crying. You're crying, but you don't understand why you're crying, because you're joyful and you're praising the Lord. Because God deserves a praise for His work, not just in the past, but today. Lord, thank You for this lesson from Habakkuk's praise for You. Thank You, dear Lord, that You reminded us how important it is to remember Your work in the past. That's why we need to read Your Bible, Your Scripture, so that we'll learn and we'll not be so cooped up with our present time that we forgot that You are a God who's been working all these years. I pray, O Lord, that whoever right now needs this lesson, this message, this reminder, that we will take it to heart. Or if we don't need it right now, but we might be in a situation in the future where we need to be reminded of this, Lord, please make this fresh in our hearts and our minds, so that, Lord, what will come out in our mouths will not be questions and anger and distrust, but will come out of our mouths our words of praises to You, because we know that You will still work Your great mighty work even today in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.